Good morning, everybody. Good to see you today, and welcome to Stony Creek Church. Welcome to Youth Sunday. My name's Chris, and I'm the executive pastor here. One of my roles is as the youth director, so I get to be up speaking with you today. And I want you to know that we have students, teenagers, helping this week to prepare for the service. They won't necessarily see them up here on stage, but they were folding and stuffing the programs. They did a good job. They didn't turn them into paper airplanes or anything. Good. They were also helping to greet you when you came in. You got a program from one of our ladies here. We had some guys at the other door. And we've also got youth helping out with the kids ministry area and back in the tech booth doing the slides. And, of course, plugged in up here on stage. And I think that each of them is doing and has done a fantastic job, and I'm very thankful for them. And so I'd like to give them a hand right now. Very good, very good. Well, happy to be up here. As soon as this is done, I'm on vacation. So this week, we're actually, the Bordeaux family is going to Louisville, Kentucky, and we're going to learn how baseball bats are made. That's going to be exciting for me and for the boys and maybe for Leah too. Now, we'll do some other things. We'll visit Mammoth Cave, and, you know, we'll get all the things done there. But I like going to those tours where you learn how things are done. I'm not going into baseball bat manufacturing myself, but it's cool to learn how things like that are made. I expect that that's going to be a lot of fun. Well, today, I would like to share with you on this Youth Sunday. I don't do this every Youth Sunday, but on this particular one, I'd like to share with you how youth ministry is done and why it's done. And this message that's entitled, To Save a Generation. Now, you might not be a teenager, although you all look like teenagers. Bunch of young people here this morning. You may not have a teenager. You may not even like being around teenagers. That's okay. That's all right. I won't hold that against you. But this is a vital ministry at our church. And there's a reason why we do it. And I think you'll find as I share the principles of they apply to the whole church and even the individual Christian walk, Christian life. Okay, these things can be applied in our homes. Youth ministry has a very big place in my heart. Yes, you would hope so. If I'm the guy in charge of the youth, that I would hold a high place in my heart for them. But the reason, I'd like to share with you a little bit my background. I didn't grow up in church. I've had some exposure to church and the Bible. When I was in elementary school, I grew up in Canada, actually. And in Canada, what some families choose to do, even English-speaking families, is they put their kids into an all-French school, all right, where I would get in trouble for speaking English at recess. Like, here, throw me the ball, pull me out of recess. I'm not speaking French, those weirdos. But anyway, this isn't about bashing French people. You could easily do that, very easily, but I won't do it. No, I grew up there speaking French, but here's the thing, is the French schools in Canada, they're all Catholic, at least in Ontario, and so I did get some exposure to the Bible and to Jesus through that, and then my mom married to a Ukrainian Orthodox man for a while the year they were married, we went to the Ukrainian Orthodox Church. It was also a cultural center in Windsor where you had ties with other Ukrainian. That was a little bit of exposure there. But for the most part, we never went to church growing up. And by the time I got to high school, my family wasn't attending church anywhere, and I didn't have much church or Christian involvement. I was a goofy teenager. If you knew me, you knew I was probably a goofball. But I was also a very angry guy. I've been through enough stress and weirdness in my life growing up that I had some anger issues. But then I was invited by a friend at high school to come to church, this church, the youth ministry, this church. And it was there that I was introduced to the gospel message. I was introduced to Jesus. It was at the youth ministry here at Stony, when I was 16 years old, that I decided to put my trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior and began our relationship with Him. And the youth ministry had such a vital impact life that I had this desire well up in me to help other people come know Jesus and have a relationship with him. Because I saw that this world is simultaneously a beautiful place. There's lots of wonder and beauty in this world, but it's also a harsh place, a scary place. And especially those teen years, you know, pre-teen to through college years, really, it's a time when there's a lot of mixed messages out there from the world, and there's a lot of opportunity for good and bad. Everybody's trying to rope you into something, sell you a product or a subscription, or get you to, you know, help accomplish their agenda or pull you into their mess. And I found in my life, having Jesus as my Lord, the guy who governs how things go in my life, just helped me navigate through all of that. And even more so, I've got the hope of eternity. World, I wanted to pass that along to other young people, and still do today. But maybe you're wondering, well, how did youth ministry begin in the first place? I'd share that with you this morning. Was it one of the 12 apostles? Were they the youth pastor of the group? Did he appoint Judas, the other Judas, not the bad one? There was two of them, all right? Poor other Judas. It's like, no, I'm not that one for the whole rest of their ministry. Was he the youth director? Well, no, not that I know of. But I want to share from an article about the history of youth ministry. It was written by David Wright from the Gospel Coalition, and he summed it up pretty well. So I'm just going to share some highlights and get some bullet points, and I hope that this is interesting for you. Why are we paying Chris as a youth pastor? Well, this is how it came about in America. Here we go. It says, he writes that Jim Rayburn founded a parachurch organization called Young Life Ministries. Back in the 1940s. And the goal of this, of Young Life Ministries, was to reach high schoolers in the schools. They would actually send adults, trained adults, to connect with teenagers in the school and build a connection, a relationship, some credibility with them, and teach them about Jesus and challenge them in Bible studies. And around the same time, in the 40s and then going into the 50s, there was another parachurch organization called Youth for Christ. Probably heard of them. They're still around. And Youth for Christ at that time was doing these huge rallies. They were doing them in Canada. They were doing them in the United Kingdom. And they were doing them here in the U.S. And then in the 50s and 60s, Youth for Christ started focusing on this national movement of putting Bible clubs in junior highs and high schools. And they still are there. There's many Youth for Christ Bible clubs in a lot of high schools and junior highs around us to this day. But it was in the 70s that churches started realizing this need for a specialized ministry towards youth and young adults. They realized that as people were graduating from high school, they were also graduating from their faith. Mom and dad weren't making them go to church anymore, and so they were kind of drifting. And they wanted to capture them in those years where they were still coming. Maybe they're starting to go away and get them in. So they took the example of Young Life and Youth for Christ, this more relational ministry, and churches began hiring youth pastors. We can turn down my volume a little bit. I feel like I'm booming. Just a little. Suggestion. Put it in the box. The 70s, churches are doing this, and what these youth pastors found is that if they made some hamburgers and they had somebody on an acoustic guitar playing, they'd have teenagers show up and they could teach them from the Bible. Other churches were observing. As some churches started doing this, they realized that if a church had a good ministry, a vibrant youth ministry, well, families wanted to go there. This is great. Even my teenager still wants to go to church. So families started going there, and so other churches got on board, and this kind of caught around the U.S. and Canada, and I'm assuming Europe too. I'm not sure. I didn't follow Europe in the 70s. What was going on over there with the churches? But this caught on. They were drawing crowds. Well, by the 80s, there was this emergence of a media-driven generation, just in our culture, the MTV generation, you know, and we had high production value in the entertainment industry and all around, and of course it's always grown since then, but the 80s we really saw with MTV and this kind of thing. And so a lot of youth groups started, their meetings were getting inspired by MTV-style production, And they would do a lot of Nickelodeon-style games, like the Nickelodeon game shows. Anybody remember any of those Nickelodeon game shows? I think they still might have some today. So youth groups started becoming a little bit more entertainment-driven. And unfortunately, what this article records, it's during that time that there was a more kind of simplification of the message that was being taught. Because it was the focus was shifting a little more on making sure we got that crowd in there. And so they were trying to keep up there. And so at the turn of the 21st century, so we're talking about the 90s and early 2000s, there was this new shift in youth ministry. And what it was is many youth were no longer interested in the overproduction value, a lot of youth groups. And so even though production value was ramping up, ministry started going on the decline. Nobody really talked about it a lot, but the numbers were showing that a lot fewer and fewer teens were going. And what it is often accredited to is that Christianity didn't seem too much different than the world around them. There wasn't, you know, this is kind of entertaining, but really the world does it better. If I want to be entertained, I can go to a theater, I can go to Little Caesars Arena and get entertained if that's what I really want. You know, the church does like the cheesy version of that entertainment, you know. And so, and because the message was simplified, there wasn't that substance. And so what a lot of youth ministries were doing, they doubled down on this go for the heart. They're really, really trying to grab the emotion. I've heard it said, this was more in a making fun of it kind of thing. There's good and bad to this. But I've heard it said, you know, the goal was just make them cry. You know, if you can just get teenagers to cry, then you hit your mark, you know. And, of course, there's good and bad. We should go for the heart, but that's not just what we're trying to do. So anyway, that was all going on, and really to this day. But now there's this hunger, I believe. There's a hunger in youth ministry for something more than that. Even more than that. And it has to do with, you know, where's the substance? And so we're going to talk about that. Now, through all of this history, there's been some different pitfalls. And I think the pitfalls that I'm picking a little bit on youth ministry. I feel like I'm allowed to do that as a youth pastor. But I think these can be applied to Western Christianity, really, in general. A lot of these pitfalls. You'll see that. Now, I'm not here to church bash, but these are dangers that we face in modern Christian ministry. And so I want to highlight them for you. They're on your program. You can take, or your outline, you can take those out of your program now. And we're going to look at three modern ministry pitfalls. These are some traps we can fall into in Christianity, in the church, and really in our own homes. Fall into these pitfalls. And then we're going to look at the scriptures, what they teach and how we answer these things. We have to keep in mind and remember as we do the Christian life and as we do. All right, well, let's look at the pitfalls. Since it's Youth Sunday, let's do everything backwards. I'm going to start with number three on that list, and I'm going to work my way up because I'm just weird and wacky, all right? Now, the more I thought about it, the more I liked it in that order, and the outline was already printed, so here we go. The first thing you want to write down, this is a ministry pitfall, is when we're prioritizing crowds over disciples. In youth ministry and often in church in general, success can be measured in how many people get in. Get that question a lot as a youth pastor when I'm meeting with other youth pastors. Oh, how big is your group? That's an okay question to ask. Oh, what size is your church? That's okay. I'm not saying that's an inherently evil question. Of course not. But when that's the only thing you hang your success on is, oh, I had, you know, 75 students at my last all-nighter or lock-in or whatever it was. Well, that's prioritizing the crowd over disciple. Jesus was a guy who could draw crowds. I mean, Jesus drew thousands upon thousands of people, and he didn't have microphones or even a megaphone or anything. He drew all these crowds, but as he began to teach, the crowds began to dwindle. When they heard what he actually had to say, many in the crowds were leaving. So there's something more, and that's Jesus. There's something more to successful ministry than just a crowd. We're going to talk about that as we go. The second pitfall you want to write down, we're going to go through these ones quick so we can spend time. The second pitfall is having an entertainment-driven ministry or entertainment-driven lifestyle, really, Christian. It said in the article that I was quoting from earlier, it said, strong biblical teaching and helping students embrace robust theology began to seem boring. So we worried more about the presentation. That's what Dave Wright wrote. Creativity is very important. Our God is creative, and He created us to be creative. But style at the expense of substance in church and even in our lives, when we're worried more about our style than our substance, our presentation, what the world thinks of us, what we look like on the outside, the shell, we're worried about that over substance. It's just never worth it. It's destructive. We'll talk about that. And finally, the number one thing there on your list you want to write down, and it's kind of at the pinnacle of all of these things, is that this kind of ministry developed a consumer mindset. Church, youth group, and at church. Specialized ministries are great, but they risk, you know, youth ministry. It's cool to have a youth ministry. Believe me, I'm behind it. I'm not trashing it. But the risk is students in many churches no longer engaging with the rest of the church, kind of segregated to their own area, just only always doing their own thing. You add that to that oversimplified message I was talking about, and now you have a generation that doesn't expect to be challenged at church the way they would at school or one day in the workplace or even on a sports team. I mean, a sports team is asking more of our students than church that's asking them to follow their creator. We're not challenging each other. We're creating this consumer, just feed me and only feed me the stuff that I like to eat. You know? And unfortunately, because this has been going on for a while, or, you know, in churches, it's not just the teenagers anymore. We've grown up adults. We've raised adults who feel the same way. Just give me what I like to hear. So we've got a generational problem now. It isn't just that, oh, our young people today. No, we've all got this consumer mindset that we need to fight against, that we're pitfall, that we need to avoid. So how do we avoid these things? How do we really reach this generation in youth ministry, in church, and even in our personal life? Well, this is the next list on your outline. Go through that in a little closer observation here, because that's backdrop. Now let's look at the answers. These are three things to remember in ministry. I encourage you to write these things down, and we're going to study these scripture passages. I want you to know we actually went through every one of these passages in the youth ministry Wednesdays ago. Brought them all up. I said, hey, this is what I want to be talking about in a couple of weeks. And the teenagers and our adult youth staff went through them in small groups together. They wrote down their observations and their insights. And so that was helpful for me in compiling this. So I just wanted you to know that as I'm sharing these things, that the teens even had a hand in craft this message today. All right, so this comes from your youth ministry. Hear their heart as they're teaching scriptures together. And that actually leads to our first point you want to write down, and it's this, that we're in this together. It's great to have specialized ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry, a senior ministry, a college age or youth or kids ministry. These can be wonderful tools in helping to reach people where they're at in their walk of life and encouraging them on. But the danger is when we neglect togetherness, church, getting together, having that family style, that family atmosphere. It's dangerous in a few different ways. We can wind up feeling segregated, like we don't belong. A lot of teens, when they get out of youth group, they feel like, well, where do I go now? Just only been plugged into the youth group, and I don't really know anybody else now. Now Chris is kicking me out. We need to make connections all the time, regularly. It's also destructive because we might feel like everything should be about us. This whole ministry has been about me and my needs and what I'm about. And so it helps foster that consumer mindset. And, you know, just serve me. But Scripture teaches something else. The Apostle Paul, all right, top evangelist, mega church planter, this guy, author of Scripture, wrote this to the church in Philippi. Look what he wrote. And you can help me out when we get to the yellow print. He wrote this. He told us to be like-minded, having the same love, being one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Church is about coming together to work together, look out for one another, to consider, how did God build me to be able to serve and contribute to what he's doing here with this body of people? Same author, Paul, wrote this to the church in Ephesus. Said, this is all, by the way, Christ's design. This is what Jesus designed us to do. It's not a man-made thing. Says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. From him, Jesus, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Ministry isn't just for the pastors and preachers. No, we're equipping each other to do the work of ministry together. This is the purpose of Youth Sunday, guys. This is why we have a Youth Sunday. So it's giving opportunity for this generation to serve next to the rest of the body. We had some of our adult praise team up here working with the youth praise team, and that was great. Same thing with the tech booth, the kids, all these areas. It's adults working with teens together and with the ushers and greeters. They're showing them what to do. They're showing them the ropes. This is happening in other ways. It's not just, you know, one Sunday a quarter or something like that on Youth Sunday. This happens all over the place here. I'm so thankful. You know, we've got teenagers plugged into our kids' ministry regularly, and Jody's got them serving in there. And that's great, and that's been the case for years and years. And there's other ways, one-on-one type stuff. Josh Mangus is our tech guru. He's the reason you could get Wi-Fi in this building and stuff like that. And it's all the stuff that I don't understand, so I'm glad somebody around here does. But he's been working with Andrew Chase, a teenager, who also knows way more about that stuff than I will ever know, about Wi-Fi and internet and RoboWeb and all that stuff. But he works together. Josh's been showing them the ropes and bringing them through that and bringing them in to serve. That's awesome. And that's just one great example. There's many others around the church. I thank God that the young people at Stony take their faith seriously and they're involved with the rest of the church. They're really an example to us. And I hope that we take note of that. I want to share one measurable example of this. And it's in our recent building pledge. You know, we had the Building for the Future pledge. Next week is actually the halfway mark. Report that in some way how we're doing there. Very well. Spoilers. But to remember that this pledge was about, you know, paying down our old debt, getting that out of the way. It's almost gone now because of this pledge. And the idea was to open up the way for the future with this renovation and all this kind of thing. And it's been working well. Praise God. But I want to remind you, there were 89 individuals or families that pledged to the Building for the Future pledge. And that total was $528,275. But check this out. And yes, I double-checked this. By the way, you should know, I don't know what anybody pledged or is giving. That's not my business. There's only two people in our church that know that. Our senior pastor, Randy, took the pledges when we made them, and our financial secretary who records them. But it just so happens that I'm married to the financial secretary in our church, and so I was able to get this particular data for us today. I just thought I'd let you know, is Chris looking at my pledge? No, I'm not looking at your pledge. I don't like having that info. Randy can be burdened with that. All right. Here's the thing. Look at this. 39 of those 89 pledges, 44%, were pledged by millennials. Millennials. You know that selfish, self-seeking me generation? Can you believe that? 39 of those pledges. Now, I know you're thinking, yeah, but they total $72. I know that's what you're thinking. I know. Actually, I want to share this with you. Those 44% account for $170,580 of our pledge. Yeah, that's awesome. Now, to be fair, millennials are not just teenagers. They're college agers and, you know, young starting out families, right? But that is a testimony to the discipleship process. As people are growing, they're connected with the rest of the church body. They're involved with what's going on. I'm thankful that people of all ages recognize here at Stony that we're in this together. So I want to ask you, are you plugged in doing ministry together with others around the church, around this church? I hope you would get plugged in. Do you connect with others, maybe in a small group? We're here together. We need to be connected and contributing, not just money, okay, but contributing our time, contributing our encouragement, contributing our service, contributing our relationships with other people as we strengthen one another, grow in Christ. This is what answers, that consumer mindset. Because it says, it's not about me getting everything that I need, it's about what am I bringing to the table? What has God built me to do to bring to this body so that we can accomplish what it is He wants us to accomplish? And that leads to the second thing there on our outline that you want to write down. We talked about being entertainment driven as a pitfall. We're going to answer that. What we ought to be as a church and a youth group is commission driven. We need to be commission driven. And this is a matter of what's called form versus function, okay? And that's not a church term. You can use that in the business world and everywhere. I'm sure you've heard of it before. Your function is what you're there to do, whether it's as a business or, as a human being, or in our case, as a church, as a ministry. What are we here to do? What's our purpose? The form is the style or the form that will take. Of course, form can change. Form will change depending on who's involved in the ministry because they bring in their own style and personality. Form will change because of the culture you're trying to reach. Well, look here what the Apostle Paul said. He was writing to the Corinthians, and this is what he said about his ministry. Now, he works to advance the gospel. He wrote, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law," he means the law of Moses, "I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law," so this is Gentiles he's talking about, "I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. The weak, I became weak, win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this," Paul says, "for the sake of the gospel." Amen. Paul works hard to fit in and relate with whomever he's sharing the gospel with. He wants to build those connections, those bridges, so that he can introduce people to Jesus. Now you note he says he still remains under Christ's law. He doesn't say, "So with drug addicts, I just did a bunch of drugs." No. Okay, he remains under Christ's law. He behaves responsibly, he's in control, But as far as style goes, as far as behavior, to better reach people, he's going to do it. He'll do what it takes. And Scripture's telling us in this passage to do the same thing. So that's the changing form. But what is the purpose? What is the function? What is the thing that can never change? No matter what. You can change style all you like. You want to change the carpet color? Change the carpet color. I don't care. But what's the thing that doesn't change? Well, here's Jesus' marching orders to the church, a popular scripture passage here at Stony called the Great Commission. And it goes, there we go. I'm going to keep, it's drawing out my introduction to it until it appeared on the screen. All right. Jesus came to them. And he said, "All authority," this, by the way, is after Jesus arose from the dead. He's talking to his disciples. He's setting up his church. He's giving them the marching orders. And these guys who saw Jesus crucified, killed, are now seeing him risen in glory. There's no doubt in their mind that, man, he said he was God, and he proved it. All right? And then he said, "This is what you got to go out and do now, guys. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." What do you do with them? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus left us here on earth, if there's still air in our lungs, help others begin a relationship with them. That's the make disciples, and to grow in that relationship. That's the baptizing them and teaching them to follow him and all the things that he taught, to obey him. Now, if I use three super giant screens and superhero fonts to teach that Great Commission to you, great. That's the form. All right, that's the style. It's okay to have these colored lights and these PVC pipes. Better be okay. I built those. Better be okay with those. But none of that's the important part. The important part, that's the stuff we change because it's the superficial stuff. The substance that never changes. The Great Commission, what we're here to do. The reason for it all. You know, I once read a post on a youth pastor page, a chat page, and this guy, I'm glad that you don't know him because I feel like sharing this would be embarrassing for him. But he says, "Hey guys, I'm doing this series based on the Netflix series Stranger Things, and does anybody have any ideas for some good Bible themes or verses?" Wait a second, man. So you realize that people are into the Netflix series Stranger Things and that youth probably like that, and so you've decided you're going to do a four-part series with the Stranger Things logo and all that stuff. Now all you need to do is find some verse in the Bible that has something to do with something. Plug it in there. I'm like, that's backward. That's backward. Now if you go into the Bible and you're like, man, I really want to teach, you know, this scripture passage here, and you're like, people are going to think some of this stuff is pretty strange. Then you think, oh, I could use the Stranger Things font, you know, to kind of build a bridge there and highlight that, yeah, this is some strange stuff as we're digging into it. Well, that's fine. You started with the Word of God. You started with the important part, and you go from there. We need to be commission-driven, not entertainment-driven. Here's our mission as a youth ministry. I'd like to share it with you. It's to reach students with the gospel and equip them live for Jesus the rest of their lives to eternity. And if that sounds pretty familiar to you, it's very close to our church mission statement, which is to make more and better followers of Jesus so that God is glorified. This is what we're here to do. So when I'm putting an activity together for the youth group, for example, I don't think, all right, what is a fun, exciting activity? It'll get teenagers out of their parents' hair for the night, and, you know, keep them doing some wholesome fun. That's not what I'm thinking when I'm putting together an event for our youth. What I'm thinking is, how is this going to reach? How is this going to introduce them to Jesus and to his people in a real positive and powerful way? How is this going to equip the people that are following Jesus to follow him better and closer? That's what I'm thinking when I put on an event. That's what we ought to be thinking when we're having church on Sunday, and we are thinking that, by the way. That's not me calling anybody out, all right? We are doing that. We got to keep doing. But it's what we ought to be doing in our own lives. We should be asking ourselves, in our own homes, in our own lives, how am I helping other people come to Christ? Sharing my faith? With my friends? With my family? With my neighbors? Do I lead a life that matches what I say about Jesus? Am I living by example? Do they see my example? Am I saying one thing and they see me living in a different way? How am I helping people to connect Jesus and his body? Am I inviting people to church? Got a great opportunity with our Easter service. You got those invite cards in your program. Get one of those out to somebody. That is the purpose of that being put in your program today, is that you would go and invite somebody to church who doesn't normally go to church. Don't invite your Christian friend who goes to another church and steal them from that church. All right? We're not in competition with the church down the street. We're trying to get people that don't go to church to come and hear about Jesus. Go out and do that. You know, we can get so busy in our lives doing all the things that don't matter. We can waste our time until we die. Or by being commission-driven in our lives, we can make everything we do. Bordeaux's are going to Louisville this week. That, when I'm there, we're not just checking off, we saw how baseball bats are made. Did Mammoth Cave tour. No, that time is for me to invest in my wife, invest in my kids, grow that relationship with them in a redeeming, powerful way. And when we do that, everything that we do in our lives matter. I want to double down on this with our final point that we're going to look at here today. And it's this. This is what we always need to remember in ministry, and I would say in our personal lives. Final thing on our outline, and it's this. We're here to call people to follow Jesus. This is answering that pitfall, remember at the very beginning, of prioritizing the crowd over disciples. Okay? Here's what Jesus did when thousands and thousands of people would gather around him, and he would speak to these huge crowds, and then he started saying things like this. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Big crowds show up. They heard that he could do miracles and that he was healing people. They heard that he talked about being the way, the truth, and the life, and they came like, yeah. And then he hit them with this, that my way is the way of the cross. The cross to them was that ugly thing outside town when you're walking along a Roman road with your children, you hide their face from it because there could be a dead body hanging. It was an instrument of torture and death and punishment. Jesus was calling people to persecution and hard times. People were like, that's it, I'm out. They started leaving in droves, the Gospels teach. Started abandoning that ministry when he started talking like that. And Jesus didn't say, oh, just kidding, guys. Come on back. No, come on back. Okay, sorry about the cross thing. Blessings. Blessings from now on. You get a blessing. Jesus didn't do that. No. Told him like it was. He said, my way is the way of the cross. And the fact is, friends, we don't really understand that. We really don't. I mean, what's the cost of following Jesus for you? You got to wake up early on Sunday. Not as early anymore with these service time changes. Got to wake up early on Sunday. And maybe we get teased a little bit on social media. If we, like, I just love Jesus. Oh, you're an intellectual moron or something. You know, but really, if those are your friends, you got some weird friends. They're jumping down your throat like that. You don't really face persecution. Not like they did in the early church. We're not being fired for our faith. Most of us anyway. We're not being ostracized from community. First church was getting kicked out of community, kicked out of their synagogues. We're not being locked up or beaten or even killed like the first generation church and really like many Christians today. Brothers and sisters face. We don't face that, but why would we want to endure that anyway? Oof, am I glad we're here in America? Why would we want to endure that? What could be worth all of that? Self. Christianity is not moral deism. This youth group that we have at Stony isn't just trying to keep teenagers in line. That's not my job. Your faith is just about that, a collection of morals, good ideas. Let me suggest that you upgrade the real thing. Relationship, real one, vibrant one, one that changes everything. When Jesus was calling his first disciples, look at what it notes in the Gospel of John. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, that's Peter, the chief apostle, became the chief apostle later. He was one of the, his brother was one of the two that had heard what John the Baptist said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. And it goes on. This is all still in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip, another guy. He said to him, follow me. Philip started following Jesus, but look at what it also says. He found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. These disciples that Jesus called to himself, they weren't won over by 8 tips for improving your finances the Christian way. They weren't won over by 5 pro tips to a healthier, godlier marriage. No, they're won over by Jesus, person, relationship with God who flesh. And the first thing they did, these grown men, they went and they found their brother, they went and found their best buddy, said, "You've got to meet Jesus too." Changes everything. Following Jesus, really following Jesus, will change you from the inside out. Seen it in my life. I can testify to that in my own life. When you really study His Word to hear what He has to say, the Bible, when you really talk to Him and share your life with Him, prayer, real relationship, okay? And you learn to live by His example and trust that He's going to be with you, just like He promised. Remember in the Great Commission, He said, "And surely I'll be with you at the end of the age." And you really believe that He's there, coaching you on, empowering, protecting you, enabling you to live the way He wants you to live. When we do this, we really will, and then we invite other people to do it, we really will see marriages change. We really will see finances fixed. We really will see communities transformed. We really will see the world transformed. But it's not because of a system of morals, rules. Because of the person, Jesus. Because of the Creator, real relationship with us. As youth pastor, I'm here to help students know Jesus, study His Word, the Bible, to actually talk to Him and live by His example. That's what we do at our Wednesday night meetings. That's what we do when we go on mission trips or camps or retreats or other events. And that's what we do when we're playing our new Nintendo Switch together. I'm there to bond and hang out and have other adult staff bonding and hanging out with teens, have transformative, redemptive relationships. The prime function of our church, not to just be a safe place for your family to meet nice people, but to be a place where we live with Jesus. Worship Him, we follow Him, we grow with Him. Parents, is that what Christianity looks like in your home? Is Christianity just teaching your kids to behave? Bible, just the reference you use to set the rules, your expectations? Or is the mission statement of your home to see that your kids know Jesus, talking to Him and studying His Word, growing with Him? Make that your mission statement. Like it is here. Our main idea today is this. We need to work together to make more and better Christ followers. May our youth group and our church and our homes not be places that breed shallow, entertainment-driven consumers, but may we work together, mission-driven, to call people, follow. Make that our mission. It's our church's mission. Our youth group mission, make that your family mission. We're going to have the youth come up. They're going to do a closing song for us when we have our time of offering. And it's a good song that they prepared. I heard it at the first service practicing, and it'll be an opportunity for us to spend some time in reflection while we're having the offering. If you're even have a hint of doubt that maybe my Christianity has just been a set of rules but not a real relationship with Jesus, this time to pray to Him. Say, "I want the real thing with You now, Jesus. I believe facts. I believe that You are God, died on the cross for my sins, so that if I trust in You, my Lord, my Savior, given of my sin and brought into relationship. Maybe you know that and you've done that and you're in that relationship. You just haven't been working on it for a while. Would you use this time to recommit yourself? Following You, Jesus, help me to do that better. Help me to do that better in my home. Help me to do that better in my community." Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this day that we came together to study Your Word, to worship You with the songs we sing, and to honor You in the way we connect with one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ. God, I pray You would teach us and show us every day how to make sure we avoid these pitfalls of putting other things first, that we would keep You first, gave us first to make better followers. Help us to do that here together in this facility and in this ministry, but also in each of our homes, in our neighborhoods. God, as we give you this offering, we pray that you would bless it, use it to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.